So I'm here with Rabbi Mark Kinzer. Thank you for making the time, Mark.
My pleasure.
For our audience, Mark is an alumnus of the Servants of the Word. Mark is Rabbi Emeritus of Zera Abraham, Messianic Jewish congregation in the Ann Arbor, Ypsilanti area. What else are you, Mark?
Well, I am the co-chair of something called the Helsinki Consultation for Jewish Continuity in the Body of Christ, which is an ecumenical group of Jewish scholars from the Messianic Jewish world and from the world of the Church, mm-hmm. Protestant, Catholic, and Orthodox. And that's a group that's existed for 8 years, and recently we just actually just last week, we convened a Congress with 50 leaders, actually precisely maybe 42, 43
okay.
leaders from
mm-hmm.
all of these different backgrounds. Of,
mm-hmm.
And so what we're really trying to do is initiate a new kind of movement, an ecumenical movement of Jewish believers in Yeshua. So that's
mm-hmm.
that's really one of my main projects right now. I've also been a founding member of the Messianic Jewish Roman Catholic Dialogue Group, which began in the year 2000. And that officially ended a couple of years ago. But
okay.
we are now
yeah.
In the process of trying to... it was an informal dialogue initiated under Pope John Paul II. We're now trying to get it established as a formal dialogue. That's taking a little bit of work, but it's in process
mm-hmm.
with the Vatican. I'm involved with a number of different groups within the Messianic Jewish world with different sorts of responsibilities. But it really the other than writing my main task right now is in this work with the Helsinki Consultation.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Now, speaking of the Helsinki Consultation and you know, the whole Messianic Jewish movement. A lot of our people in our audience are from the charismatic background.
Yes.
And at least my observation is the Messianic Jewish, I don't know, part of the body of Christ, or maybe also what the Lord was doing amongst Messianic Jews, was more prominent in charismatic's consciousness than it is now.
Yes.
Is that just sort of a very subjective experience, or is that the case, and if so, why?
Yes. Well, it is so striking that the Messianic Jewish movement began almost at the same time as the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. And in many ways, the ecumenical charismatic movement itself attained a kind of high watermark maybe in the late 70s or early 80s.
Kansas City Conference.
The Kansas City Conference in 1977, as Vincent Sinan, the Pentecostal historian and theologian, often calls that the high watermark of the charismatic movement. And, you know, that conference had these denominational conferences associated with it, and there was a Messianic Jewish conference
right. mm-hmm.
That was part of that, which was unusual because... many of the leaders of that conference were charismatic, and I think though that there was a discernment there that by the overall leaders of the Kansas City Conference that the Messianic Jewish movement itself was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
A work of the Holy Spirit that was somehow tied
mm-hmm.
in with the charismatic movement in ways perhaps that
mm-hmm.
went beyond what we could comprehend. And so I see the diminishing consciousness of the Messianic Jewish movement as related to the diminishing ecumenical consciousness
yeah.
as a whole
yeah.
of the charismatic movement and the tendency for it to simply recede into the various denominational or independent
mm-hmm. yeah.
Pentecostal or non-denominational frameworks. And the more that that happens... I think something also gets lost often of the consciousness of the Messianic Jewish movement. That, for me, is tied in with the fact that I think that part of the vocation, ultimately, of the Messianic Jewish movement is an ecumenical one.
Mm-hmm. So, all the more reason to have you, so to speak, on our program, on our podcast, and to hear a little bit more about what the Lord is doing. In particular, we're hoping to speak to you about your new book. It's called Jerusalem Crucified, Jerusalem Risen. Can you say something about the basic content? It's not, the title is not necessarily, doesn't give it
yes,
all away.
It doesn't give it all mm-hmm. away, no. The subtitle helps a bit. The subtitle is The Resurrected Messiah, the Jewish People, and the Land of Promise. And the basic thesis of the book is that the Jewish people the history of the Jewish people, the destiny of the Jewish people, and its connection to the land that was promised to the patriarchs and the matriarchs, that these are realities which are bound up with the gospel message itself, that it's not merely a matter of potentially the realization of biblical prophecy or something of that sort, but that the death and the resurrection of Jesus, which of course is the core reality of the gospel,
mm-hmm.
the death and the resurrection of Jesus are bound up with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70,
mm-hmm.
The exile of the Jewish people, which is really in itself, I'm arguing, a kind of participation in an extension of an expression of the suffering and the death of Jesus in the world, and that the resurrection of Jesus is itself an anticipation, a pledge, a promise of Jerusalem, Jerusalem's restoration. Jerusalem here really both representing the city itself, but also really representing the Jewish people itself, its connection to the land, and also in an extended sense, also representing the Jewish core of the life of the church. And so the Jerusalem of the title, the Jerusalem Crucified, the Jerusalem Risen, is also a reference to a corporate Jewish expression within the life of the church,
mm-hmm.
which dies in a sense, begins to its long demise in 70 and 135
mm-hmm.
with
mm-hmm.
the destruction of Jerusalem and the Bar Kokhba revolt,
mm-hmm.
And which in a striking way reemerges at the same time as the early Zionist movement does in the 19th century.
Mm-hmm.
And its history kind of goes alongside the restoration of a Jewish presence in the land of Israel. And
yeah.
so the book is really arguing that God continues to work in history, that history is not only theologically significant in the biblical period, but that
even to our day.
Even to our day, we have mm-hmm. to think out the history of the Jewish people in the church in theological terms, in biblical terms, and then we need to go back to Scripture and reread the text of Scripture in,
mm-hmm.
in the light of what we've seen over these
mm-hmm.
last 2,000 years.
Mm-hmm. Now, what motivated you to write that book?
Well, in many ways, it fits very much within my overall life project, which is trying to reintegrate a perspective on the Jewish people and the Jewish presence within the life of the church, to bring this back, to restore something that I've felt from really my earliest time as a disciple of Jesus had been lost. In previous books, I've focused on ecclesiology, the nature of the church itself. In one book, arguing for something I call a bilateral ecclesiology, where
right.
the church itself is fundamentally constituted in a way that has a twofold character, a Jewish character and a Gentile or a character of the nations.
Mm-hmm.
In another book, I tried to focus on how this reality gets expressed in the sacramental sphere of the life of the church. And so what I'm really trying to do in this book is to show that these realities are are part of the real core substance of the very gospel message that the church itself carries of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And in part, what I'm also trying to argue is that the life and the tradition of the Jewish people over the last 2,000 years is something that's an essential part also of the Christian heritage, that the church, that Christians in some ways are miss out in something fundamental about who they are and what their history is by not recognizing
what
that
God
there's something
done,
about Jewish history which is central to their own identity.
Now, we in the Sermons of the Word, of course, eschatology is very important. The Second Coming isn't just sort of an add-on, but we live for the age to come. But I think, for starters, for many people, this is not particularly central.
Yes.
But when you think of it, I don't think what God intends to do with the Jewish people figures very prominently. It happens in my reading schedule just the last couple of days, Romans 9 to 11,
yes.
and where Paul seems to indicate God still has something in store for the Jewish people. So our audience, how should they think about, you know, what still awaits the Jewish people and how that's tied in with their own hope for the age to come?
Yes. Well, I think that these things are really, they go together and they belong together. And that when a new consciousness, an eschatological consciousness, emerges for Christians, it tends to go along with a new kind of consciousness of the significance of the Jewish people in God's purposes. This is true in the 17th and 18th century in the Puritan and Pietist world, in the 19th century in the reemergence of a preoccupation with biblical prophecy, and in the Pentecostal and the Charismatic movements. So I think these things, there's something closely connected. In fact, when I think that the kind of eschatological consciousness that emerges in these contexts tends to be, in a sense, this worldly.
Mm-hmm.
It tends to recognize that the world to come that we're hoping for is not just a matter of dying and then going to heaven and living a disembodied existence. It's a resurrection hope. It's a hope for a transformed life in the midst of a new creation. And whenever it's interesting in that in the history of the church, that view has often been called a fleshly Jewish view.
Interesting. Okay.
And the real Christian spiritual view was to think in the disembodied heavenly reality. And the more people thought in terms of this transformed earthly reality, it was seen as, oh, you're falling prey to being an overly Jewish perspective. So I think that there's some way in which these truths are bound together. And, Father Peter Hawken in particular has tied these realities together, the reemergence of a Jewish perspective on the world and also on the human person, on anthropology, the embodied reality of human life. Which the Jewish perspective brings back, and an eschatology, again, which is not a kind of spiritualized, totally spiritualized, disembodied eschatology, but one which is a holistic eschatology. So I really think these things belong together.
Mm.
Yes, and while this book is primarily a work of theology, I do have a chapter on Zionism, in which I'm trying to assess the emergence of Zionism as a movement in the 19th century and its development in the 20th century. I'm simply arguing there that if we take seriously the biblical text, then this movement of Jews returning to the land has to be seen as having some kind of theological significance. At the same time, I try to carefully distinguish my approach from that which is common in the world of Christian Zionism. Most Christian Zionists build not so much on the New Testament perspectives, but on biblical prophecy. And they tend to be wedded to an extremely literalistic reading of particular Old Testament texts. And that's not what I'm doing. In fact, my entire argument is based on the New Testament. It's focuses on an interpretation of the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. Sometimes I think also certain forms of Christian Zionism can give the impression that the establishment of the State of Israel is the beginning of the Kingdom of God. And therefore, when the Jewish people possess the land, they are required by God to keep the land and to not make any territorial compromises of any sort. And that we should simply relate to the Jewish people in the land the way we might relate to Joshua or King David in the land. And I'm very clearly trying to take an approach which is different than that, in which I recognize that I believe that the returning of the Jewish people to the land and the establishment of a Jewish homeland there is of profound theological significance. It's not the beginning of the Kingdom of God, and it's at best a kind of foreshadowing or anticipation of something. So I'm trying to really combine a perspective that takes seriously God's action in the bringing back the Jews to the land, and at the same time allows for an approach that that would favor, for example, the potential establishment of a Palestinian state, which allows for more prudential principles, focusing on justice and peace and the welfare of all the people in the land, to be the main guiding force in the resolution of these difficult political questions.
And being able to be critical of
actions from the side of the Israeli government. Mm-hmm. I mean, I acknowledge in the introduction to this book that my own perspective on Israeli politics is actually left of center. Mm-hmm. I am not someone who is sympathetic to the settlement settlements but I'm someone who would still consider myself a Zionist. I'd be a left-wing Zionist. I'm not so much arguing for that position in the book. What I'm really doing in the book is trying to lay out what I consider the minimal theological constraints that would apply to Christians as they're approaching the situation in the Middle East, and simply trying to argue that the Jewish presence in the land is of theological significance for Christians, not just for Jews.
Mm. Now, maybe as a last, I don't know how controversial question is, but help our audience think about, so how do we best pray into this whole situation?
Yes.
So for one thing, how do you pray for a state that potentially has politicians that are not particularly believing, but also what do we pray for the Lord's will to be accomplished? Like, do we pray for the evangelism of Jews? Help us sort of think about this.
Yes. Well, you know, I think that one could consider how one prays for one's own country, where one has a sense of loyalty and a sense that I belong to this country. I'm really concerned for its welfare. At the same time, I recognize all of its defects and its problems, And I think that's really the way we ought to pray for the state of Israel. I think we ought to pray in sympathy, with a sense mm-hmm. that God has done something here.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, with the kind of critical distance that we would have towards any
right.
secular
mm-hmm.
government,
mm-hmm.
And to be praying for, therefore, for justice, for peace, for blessing, for all the inhabitants
mm-hmm.
Of the land. I think that, yes, I mean, I do think we should be praying for the witness to Jesus, to Yeshua, among the Jewish people, but not in a way that would lead the Jews to become Christians, quote unquote. When Jews become Christians, they tend to simply cease being Jews,
right.
And that doesn't really accomplish the purpose of
God.
It defeats the purpose of God. And so I think that that we should be praying for the Jewish people in the land of Israel and around the world, for God to reveal Himself to them and to reveal His Son. At the same time, I would always join with that a prayer that the church would come to a parallel revelation of the significance of the Jewish people and the Jewishness of Jesus. And I think that it's only when these two revelations are joined that the fullness of God's purpose for the church and for the Jewish people can be realized.
Mm. Well, you certainly whetted our appetite, Mark. When is the book actually coming out?
Hopefully sometime in November
mm-hmm.
is what I'm been led to believe, but that's not definite, but that's when the expectation is.
So maybe in time for Hanukkah and Christmas.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's right. Gifts. Wonderful gifts for your friends.
We'll put the details, title, and publisher into the talk notes. In closing, Mark, what are other projects that await you?
Well, I am working on different articles, but I'm also hoping to do a short book based on the work of N.T. Wright. This book, Jerusalem Crucified, was originally designed to be a book that itself was in engagement with the work of N.T. Wright. I ended up deciding to change that plan, and I removed the chapters dealing with N.T. Wright from this book, but my plan is to turn that into another book, and there's a conference planned for next winter that will bring me into direct conversation with N.T. Wright, and I'm very much looking forward to that. There's also a book project on Luke and Acts where I'm partnering with another Messianic Jewish scholar, David Rudolph,
mm-hmm.
As part of a series of books about the New Testament after supersessionism, and
mm-hmm.
where we'll be focusing particularly on these issues of Luke and Acts and the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
At some point in the next couple of years, probably maybe in about 3 or 4 years, I've said I want to do this perhaps when I turn 70, which will be in 4 years, I actually want to write a memoir. That one will, maybe you'll have me back, because obviously the Servants of the Word will be a prominent feature of the book.
Excellent. So in closing, what are 3 things we can pray for you, Mark?
Well, I think that, first of all, for the success of this book itself,
mm-hmm.
I think it, perhaps more than any book I've ever written, it has contemporary relevance.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's directly addressing issues of great mm-hmm. concern to Jews and Christians
mm-hmm.
in the world. Secondly, for this initiative, this ecumenical initiative
yes.
with Jewish believers in Jesus, this is groundbreaking. There's nobody who's ever tried to do this before. The Messianic Jewish movement has been an established reality now for about 50 years, but there are there may be the number of Messianic Jews, those who would identify as Messianic Jews, are in the tens of thousands. The number of Jews mm-hmm. that exist in the churches are in the hundreds of thousands, and so the potential for a significant mm-hmm. movement. Mm-hmm. Is much greater if we can bring together these Jews from mm-hmm. these different spheres. And so I think that, and this has never been attempted before. Mm-hmm. So I think that would be the second thing. And then the third thing would be for this Messianic Jewish Roman Catholic dialogue, which right now I think we're at a turning point stage mm-hmm. where the what we're waiting for is and this just requires some decisions within the Vatican mm-hmm. and so we're just praying that there would be inspiration and wisdom for leaders mm-hmm. within the Catholic world mm-hmm. and then we will need wisdom for Messianic Jewish leaders to respond to that invitation mm-hmm. and my hope is that and my belief is that this entering into this dialogue with the Catholic world will force us as Messianic Jews to come together in a new way, because we will have to field a united body representing us. And we've never, as a movement, done anything like this together. So I think it could be in itself a significant catalyst for greater unity within the Messianic Jewish world.
Great. Well, thank you so much for your time. Also, blessings on the upcoming holidays.
Thank you.
And we wish you all the success with this book. Thank you.